Will you just take a moment, and I don't think I need a towel, and thank the worship team, please. Show some gratitude. As you do that, I am going to need Colton to come up here. Where you at, Colton? Your mom volunteered you for this, so picked on the great kids last time. So you're up. Come on up here, brother. And so I'm going to need you to put these gloves on. There you go. Can you get them? I ordered extra large. I've got big hands, so I needed large gloves myself. So I figured whoever I came up here could do this. All right, now don't get too excited putting these on. Do you need help? Okay. Are you sure? You ripped it right there. I've only got one pair for you. So, all right. Have I embarrassed you enough yet? Okay, good. Working on it. So here's what I need you to do, Colton. All right. I need you to take this sponge, and there's a bucket of water here. You see that?
Yeah.
All right. I need you to take this sponge and dip it thoroughly in this bucket of water. First, I just want you to just kind of show everybody the sponge. Okay. It's a sponge. Yeah, pretty cool, huh? Yeah. All right. Put it in the water. Dip it. You got to get it wet as you can. There you go. Let it soak in some water. Now take it and squeeze it out in this bucket. Keep squeezing. All right, be strong. You play football? He's also a baseball player. All right, there you go. Okay, good job. Show everybody sponge. How's it look? It looks good still? Good. Are you driving yet? Yeah, you just started driving. You could use this to wash your car. Yeah. All right, now take this sponge. I want you to show everybody the sponge. Show everybody the sponge. Show them the sponge. Now do the same thing. Dip it in the water. All the way. Get it real wet. Get it really wet. Really wet. Hold it in there. Now, there you go. Lift it up. Now, squeeze it so everybody can see over this. Keep squeezing. Squeeze hard. Use your hands. There you go. Strong hands. Squeeze it. Keep squeezing. Keep squeezing. Keep squeezing. Come on, you can do it. You can keep it off your shirt. You got a white shirt on. Now, show everybody the sponge. Show the other side, too. What'd you do? What color's your car? You can have that sponge, too. All right, there you go. You set it down. Thank you. Everybody, thank Colton. So the point of what I just showed you is what is on the inside of you comes out, especially when under pressure. Jesus in his Beatitudes, what he says is, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. The heart, whenever you see the heart in the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, what you should be thinking about is kind of your gut. Like that's how they describe the heart. They kind of thought the heart was located here. Like it's what you feel. It's kind of what you often think at the deepest part of the level. It's like where your desires lie. It's what you're convicted about. That's how your heart is described. And when Jesus is talking about your heart, that's how he would describe your heart, your gut level emotions. When he's talking about blessed are the pure in heart, The purity of heart is that which you are devoted to here, like in your convictions. And the purity of heart is basically proper devotion. Like, where is your proper worship directed? Where are your emotions properly lie? What are the things that are kind of most important to you? What are the proper relationships that you should be in, the proper purposes for your life, the proper goals that you should have? And Jesus says, blessed are these types of people who have these for themselves and also for others, for the others around them. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, I think this is most easily summed up. Like, if you were to describe somebody who is pure in heart, you would describe them as somebody who loves God and loves people. When Jesus is asked, and all throughout the Old Testament too, when you're thinking about what is the greatest commandment, what is it? It's to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. In other words, to love God with all of yourself and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so to be pure in heart is to love God and neighbor with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And part of God's great mission for all of us has actually been to get us to do this. Part of God's great mission is to purify our hearts, to get inside of us, because he knows what is inside of us ultimately comes out. Recently, I was sent a video. I get sent all sorts of stuff. But I was sent a video, and it was Dennis Prager, and I know he's like a political commentator. Just set that aside, whether you like him, hate him. That's not what this is about. But it was he was having a conversation with others, and it was about different topics. And what he essentially said, he said, well, Judaism is more kind of about behaviorism. It's about kind of what you do is more important than kind of what you feel or what goes on inside of you. And so it's kind of an external religion is kind of how he was describing his faith and what he believes and why he does what he does. And, you know, the people that were there, a number of them claimed to be Christians or were Christians. And so they were having this conversation about whether or not that's the best thing to go about living your lives or devoting yourself to God. What I want to show you this morning, Jesus, another Jewish man, actually, he disagrees with Prager on this. What he believed and taught was that what's on the inside is ultimately what comes out. And so for Jesus, what is most important is what is internal, where your heart is and where it's directed. And let me show you why. This is what Jesus had to say. He said, for out of the heart, and this is in Matthew 15, verses 19 through 20, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are ultimately what defile a person. So you're defiled long before any type of sin, any type of problem comes out in your life. Where it ultimately begins is right here in your heart. Jesus says purity begins on the inside. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Jesus pulls this beatitude here from the Old Testament. We often see maybe Jesus as a New Testament book, or a kind of a new person or a new teaching that kind of comes out and kind of comes on the scene. But really, we should see Jesus as an Old Testament scholar. I mean, he was the Word and he knew the Word. And so we should interpret, as Christians and as followers of Jesus, we should interpret Scripture through the way that Jesus interpreted Scripture. And what we can be really sure of when Jesus quotes this beatitude, or when Jesus gives us this beatitudes, I should say, he is actually quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from the Psalms almost directly. This is Psalm 24, verses 3 and 5. We can be pretty sure Jesus is pulling from this. And this is a prayer or a song here. It says, who may climb the mountain of our Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? In other words, who can see God? Who ultimately will be the type of people who see God? And he says these. He says, only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols. In other words, those who are completely devoted to God, both in their hearts and by their hands, by what they do. For they will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with their Savior. And so what we see Jesus doing here is he's celebrating this psalm, and he's celebrating both people with pure hearts and pure hands, and he's not separating the interior from the exterior. He's saying that they belong together and that they go together, and so both must be cultivated. In other words, like, you can't just clean out the outside of the cup and let the inside stay dirty. Jesus said you got to clean out the inside of the cup so that the outside is clean as well. And what he teaches and what he believes, and actually what the Old Testament shows us and teaches us as well, is that one of God's great problems that he is trying to solve throughout the Scripture and throughout history and in our lives is the problem that our hearts are not as they should be. Our hearts aren't pure. And because of that, we see all the brokenness that we see in the world. One of the things that, this is extra because I didn't even think about this, but G.K. Chesterton was asked supposedly to write for the Times in Britain. And they were having all these great thinkers answer the question, like, what is wrong with the world today? Write us an article and tell us what is wrong with the world. G.K. Chesterton, the famous Christian, wrote in, I am. One of God's great missions is to fix that. Is to fix that. We see this throughout the Old Testament, that God is directly trying to change hearts. And Deuteronomy is essentially what the second law, like the second time God gives the commands, this is the same commands that God basically gave in Exodus, but it's kind of the rewriting and the retelling. And in this book, what is happening here is God is reminding them who he is and who they are. He has established a relationship with these people. He brings them out of slavery. They were physically in bondage and in slavery. And he frees them miraculously from slavery. And he declares them as sons and daughters. Like, you belong to me. You've seen the great works that I've done in your life. And now I've given you this law to follow, these rules to follow, this type of people to be and obey. And like, here they are. And immediately, if you know the story at all, immediately what God's people do is they don't obey like a single one of them. I mean, like, they get the Ten Commandments and all of a sudden now they're like, they're already worshiping idols. They actually created one. And it's a mess from the very beginning. And so God is constantly like cleaning things up and trying to get it right. And you get to the end of Deuteronomy and they're about ready to go into the promised land. And God has given them all these things to do and this type of people to be, and he looks at them and goes, I still know you're not going to be it. That's essentially what he says, is I still know you're not going to follow any of these laws, you're not going to do what I've given you to do, but there's going to come a day where you can and you will. And here's what he tells them, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord your God will change your heart and the hearts of all your descendants so that you will love him with all your heart and your soul so that you may live. In other words, God is telling them that there's going to come a time where I'm going to change your hearts. And you're going to need your hearts changed if you're going to live in the way that I want you to live, if you're going to be who I want you to be. Later on in the Older Testament, as God basically shows this to be true, his people are just like this. I mean, they obey, disobey, obey, disobey, and they find themselves, by the time we get to the book of Ezekiel, they're displaced out of the land and out of the goodness that God has provided for them. And God is reminding them once again this, to try to bring them back, that I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart this heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Jeremiah, another prophet who's speaking to God's people in a similar situation, he's telling them this. This is kind of, again, future-focused, and he's looking towards Jesus here, and he says, for this is the covenant that I will make with those in the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What we discover here is the writer of Hebrews and the New Testament writers, they pick up on this idea that a new covenant is taking place with Jesus. Jesus shows up, and he is who we haven't been. He's the only one who follows the law. He is the only one who obeys God. He is the only one who loves God, and we're giving this new covenant as Jesus goes to the cross and he dies on the cross, gives us a new covenant by his blood. This is, in other words, new covenant, think commitment. God was already committed to his people all throughout the Old Testament. I mean, over and over again, he's calling them back to them, and he's trying to show his people all the time how committed he is to his people, and he's trying to get them to be committed to him. Jesus shows up, and what he is trying to do is he is trying to show you who God is, but not only that, he goes to the cross to show you how committed God is to you. And how committed is God to you? He is willing to die on the cross in your place for your sin and spills his blood to show it. I mean, there's nothing more that anybody can do than to die for you to show how committed they are to you. And we're supposed to look at the cross, and we're supposed to see how committed God is to us. Like how much he loves us, how much he went through to pursue us. And for many of us, actually all of us, to be honest, when we look at the cross, what we discover is that God is infinitely more committed to us than we are to him. And as we continue to gaze upon the cross and think about God's new covenant and the covenant that God has made with us, we're supposed to ask ourselves, a question that we're supposed to ask when we look at this symbol on the back of this platform is, are we as committed to Him as He wants us to be? Are we as committed to Jesus as He is to us? Like, are our hearts pure? God gave us His heart with Jesus. Have we given our heart to Him? Because that's what He's asking for. And that's what He tells us changes and transforms lives. Do we love God more than we love our own sin? Do we love God than these other idols that we have placed in our life? These things that seem to come before Him. In the psalm, that's what we're challenged to think about, not to worship idols. Now, this cross here is empty. We don't keep Jesus on the cross, typically in a Protestant tradition, for a very simple reason. Because Jesus has risen. And so when we look at the cross, not only are we supposed to be thinking about Jesus' blood being spilt for us, but that Jesus is alive and that He sent His Spirit. And His Spirit is in you and He's in this place. And God is at work transforming our hearts and our minds. But not only that, God is at work transforming lives, communities, people. Jesus is alive doing those sorts of things. Think about Operation Love with us here today. That's the work, some of the work that Jesus is doing. The baptisms that we've experienced over the past year, that's the work that Jesus is doing. And what Jesus wants is He wants us out in our communities and among our neighbors making a difference in people's lives. He wants us inviting people into the life that Jesus would have for them. Jesus' great mission is to get us on mission with Him and to see His life among our people and invite other people to it. Invite other people into a life of loving God and loving neighbor. To get our hearts pure. And so, purity of heart is obviously very important to God. It's part of His great mission. Not only that, we're told that those who have a pure heart are the ones who will see God at work. Will see God. And so I want to take the next few minutes here briefly, to talk about a few ways to help cultivate a pure heart. We're told that blessed are the pure in heart. In other words, blessed, there's a pattern of life, there's a flourishing that takes place that helps us purify our hearts. That's essentially what it means to be blessed. And so here are four things, and I'm just going to tell you, these four things are very churchy. They are. I mean, whenever you're writing a sermon, you're like, oh, that's so churchy. But here's what I believe about the church. The church should be helping people see God. It should. The church should be purifying hearts. It should be helping people transform into the likeness of Christ. That's what the church should be doing. And there's a reason that we do all these things all the time in church. Because we believe that they're things that help us purify our hearts. And so the first is simply this, is to spend time in prayer. It's why we come together and pray on Sunday mornings. Because we believe getting in the presence of God, listening to God, hearing from God is so important. Jesus puts you in right relationship with God, but prayer cultivates that relationship and shows your devotion to Him. And here's the thing about prayer. We're told to do it all the time. We're told to do it without ceasing. I used to say without ceasing. That's bad English. It helps if you do it without ceasing, too. But, so you can do this all the time. All the time, and you should. You should. Why you were our worship service is an act of prayer, where we are coming before God and we are speaking to God and we are trying to listen to God. We are raising our hands, our minds, our hearts to God, and we're bringing them before Him as we try to cultivate it. But prayer is about listening to God. Some of our lives probably have zero time of quiet in them. Because of the rhythms that we keep, and because we almost feel uncomfortable when anything's quiet anymore. But we want to make sure that we're taking time to listen to God and hear from Him, to speak to Him, to lift others up to God. Who in your life do you know needs God? Prayer is a time where you're able to see God and hopefully where you allow God to see you as well. It's when you get your heart in front of God. And so this is something that you just can't skip and plan to see God in a significant way. A prayer I maybe want you to think about, or and you can even use this week. I think it's a great prayer to incorporate into your life. And this is one that you can memorize or go on a walk and think about, or just sit before God or lay down before God and ask him to do this. This is in Psalm 139. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Think about what your heart would look like if you prayed that over and over again on a daily basis. Right? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Think about, too, what God would reveal to you, even. Maybe the certain idols in your life that you need to get rid of. Maybe the certain things in your life that you need to love and give more of yourself to. I'm always so grateful for my wife because I know she prays for me. I've seen her prayer journals. I don't actually go through them all because it's kind of scary, but she showed me this, right? And that's a really comforting thing for me. You know, Jesus says that Moses permitted divorce because of your hardness of heart. Like, I mean, I love that my wife is cultivating her heart towards me. The Bible says to pray for your enemies. At times, I probably feel like an enemy to her. And I think that her heart is often pointed to me, and that sometimes she even loves me because, some of you got that, because she prays for me. Spend some time in prayer. Second, let's trust in the word. Trust in the word. I told you these are really churchy. Psalm 1:1-2 says, "Blessed is the one," sounds like a beatitude again, "who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." The other day, we were at the dinner table, and my youngest started doing this. And so we're always asking, like, "So what are you doing?" We know exactly what he's doing, but "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm meditating." I'm like, "Oh, okay, where did you learn to meditate?" And I don't know. We're always wondering, like, you got to ask, right? Because you don't. But, and so I don't know if it's the TV or friends or whatever. And we're like, "Oh, well, that's neat." And then we started to teach him, well, hey, you know, we actually meditate as Christians and followers of Jesus as well. We just do it in a different way than a lot of people teach it. Like, we're not just going to sit there and necessarily just kind of empty ourselves, but we're going to fill ourselves. And what are we going to fill ourselves with, or what are we going to think about as we meditate? What we're going to fill ourselves with and what we're going to think about is God's word. Some of us don't know how to pray or even what to pray. And what God pulls us back into, he says, "Hey, come and know my word. Come and meditate on my words and who I'd have you to be and what I would have you to do." You see, when you get into God's word and you pray through God's word, what happens is you begin to care about the things that God cares about. Because your heart will lead you in all sorts of directions. And so you need to bring your heart back to God's word and seek what God seeks and care about what God cares about. Luther put it like this. He said, you need to replace your ideas with God's ideas in your reading of scripture and prayer. And that's actually the point, by the way, like when I do sermon series through the Bible and not just like topics, when I pull out the Beatitudes, like that's kind of the point of it, is that I have to say things and I have to preach things that aren't my idea. Like the Beatitudes are not my idea. I promise you that. Like, I would have not written these. They're not probably any one of our ideas. So we come before each other and we have to listen to God's idea and replace ours with his. Not believe lies, as we're told in Psalm 24, but believe the truth. And Jesus is the truth and so is his word. Third here is build godly community. Build godly community. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm." hearts here in the New Testament, they started to stray. Our hearts are prone to wander. They're prone to waver. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways then to motivate one another, to stir up our hearts, right? Motivation is inward here. One another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of return is drawing near. Another thing that often happens is that people come to me and they realize I'm a pastor and say, hey, Josh, I need to get my kids around some other kids that we trust and we like and so forth, because I want them to be influenced by the right kids, whatever that means. The truth is, it's the same for us as adults. We need to be around people who are going to motivate us to acts of love and good work. If you are mature, you recognize that you are influenced by the people that you surround yourself with. The communities that you have and that you build. And now, we are adults, most of us in this room. You should be a little more mature than others and just not do everything everybody else does. While at the same time, we come together and we need community to help direct our hearts and minds in the right place, because they are influenced by the people that we surround ourselves with. Fourth, here, give to where you want your heart to be. And look at where you give, and you'll also find your heart. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Yesterday I was with a friend doing some work, and he asked me, he goes, Josh, he knows, by the way, we're about to ask for a bunch of money. He goes, Josh, do you ever feel weird asking for money or talking about money? And I said, yeah, a little bit, just because the people do. But I said, a problem with our congregation, I was like, we actually don't talk about it enough. I mean, if you've been here with any time at all, like, we hardly even kind of do like an offering thing or anything. Like, we have an offering box over there, by the way. There's one right over there. Behind the guy with the baby. I said, we don't actually talk about it enough. And, you know, I could not talk about it. And I could actually, this sermon, by the way, the Beatitudes series was planned out like 6 months ago. And I said, I'm talking about blessed are the pure in the heart. And I said, in the same exact sermon where I'm talking about blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus talks about the purity of heart actually being connected to your money. And not only that, Jesus talks about money or possessions about once every, like, a fourth of every sermon he gives, he's talking about that. So it's a crazy amount how Jesus actually is talking about finances or possessions or any of that. And I said, if I was a homiletics preacher, that's a word, or teacher, or preaching professor, what I would do if somebody turned in this message and they did not reference this right here, I would dock them points, because this is in the same, it's in the same sermon as blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus talking about your treasure and your heart. So that's me just kind of like trying to, like, it's okay here to talk about money. And I want to ask you this question in relation to this text. What are you invested in? What are you invested in? Your retirement? Your house? Your family? Your hobbies? All of those things, I think, are good things, things that I love, things that I'm invested in, things that I enjoy, things that I want, like my future, all of that. I'm not going to downplay any of that. We also have to ask ourselves, like, are we invested in heaven? And I don't just mean a future when Jesus returns and, you know, we're all celebrating and worshiping, but I mean investing in the things that are going to outlast us. Investing in the things that God loves. Investing in organizations like Operation Love and our relationships with our neighbors and passing our faith down. And the church. Church has been around for 2,000 years. Like, it might move countries from here and there, and vitality comes and goes, but it's going to be here. And God wants us to invest in those things as well. In fact, he says those are the things we should be most invested in, really. that's what we can trust in most. That's what we can rely in most to actually be a blessing in our own lives and pass down a blessing for the people to come. And so I want us to think about that here before I ask our team to come up here, and they're going to present a few things. But I want us to think about this. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so where our treasure is, that's a good way to, like, it's a good way just to know. Like, if I'm invested in these things, that's where my heart is at. I can just say my heart's over here. But also, there's the opposite principle, too. If you want your heart to be in a particular place, that it's not invested in that place, right? And that'll help change your heart and get your heart into the place. In other words, like, your money follows your convictions, and your convictions follows your money, is what Jesus says here and teaches. And so this morning, I'm going to challenge you, and this team's going to challenge you, to place your finances where your convictions are. And I'll just tell you, like, if you're new here with us, and if it's not here, that's fine. Like, if you don't trust us, that's fine too. honestly, give your heart to your convictions. We got Operation Love here. They could use your money. You know, that's cool. But I want you to think about it. Here's what I believe. I'm going to ask God's dream team to come on up here. But here's what I believe. I believe that we're going to see God, and we're going to continue to see God in this place and in this church and moving around us. We've seen God through the past year and the years that we have been here. And I'm excited for what God's going to do in the future. And I pray that God continues to cultivate a pure heart in the lives of our church and in the lives of our individuals that are here. So I'm going to turn this over. I've been told that the main show is coming up right here, and so have at it.